Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
Mark chapter 4. We're going to be reading the same parable that we actually read in week one of this study, but we're going to be reading it from a different gospel writer. This parable appears in all but John's gospel. In week one, we read it out of Matthew's gospel. Today is Mark's account, and Mark's account really is Peter's account of this parable of parables, the grandpappy of all parables. We'll study it from a different angle. We'll see a different facet today. Mark chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read all the way through verse 20, where it says, "And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and he said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, and because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those who around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside all things come in parables, so that seeing they may not see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. As Jesus explained, and we saw it when we studied in week one, ready? The seed is the word of God. It's the scriptures. It's the Bible. It's the message. Specifically, it's the gospel. It's the good news. The soil is the human heart. Four different hearts. Four different kinds of people. Four different responses to the gospel. Now note, three out of the four reject the seed. Therefore, three out of four hearts reject the power of the word. Wayside doesn't let it in at all. Stony ground is excited, but probably just wants miracles, just wants good times, just wants needs to be met. Among thorns are people who are concerned about what the world thinks, you know, and it gets the seed gets choked by competing allegiances. Other things are equally as important. The first three soils in the parable are people who respond to the word with, watch this, extrinsic faith rather than intrinsic faith. Extrinsic faith rather than intrinsic faith. Extrinsic faith is serving God for what you get, for what he can do for you. To get things, answered prayers, blessings. Intrinsic is serving God to get God for his own sake. Now, the first three are not interested in Jesus for who he is, but only what they can get from him. The first group gets nothing out of him. The second group gets something. The third group actually gets a lot, but they're still holding on to worldly status and approval. Only one group breaks through all of that. Now watch, because in Mark 4, verses 11 and 12. Watch this. It says, "And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom, but to those who are outside all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.'" It sounds like Jesus is saying, "I'm telling people parables so they don't get it." And that's not what he's saying. The context of this chapter actually starts in the previous chapter and goes into this chapter, is that he is thronged by people who want miracles, but they don't want him. So one of the things Jesus is saying here is, with parables, when I tell parables, it's like a filter. The people who are actually interested in me, the people who really want to figure out, the people who want the power of the word, the people who want to, you know, work it in and work it out, they'll come and they'll ask me, "What does this mean?" They'll ask, they will seek, they will knock, but the rest don't. They don't even ask. And I'm filtering them out. Those who don't care about me, I tell them parables and they say, "Okay, nice, great, great, let's get back to the miracle part, because, you know, I have needs. I need you to help me realize my goals, you know, and get what I want." Now, the fourth group has fertile hearts. Good ground. We might say they're grounded people. And they actually do ask, "What does that mean?" They ask and receive. They seek and find. They knock and the door is open to them. And amazing opportunities and experiences and personal transformation opens up to them. Why? Because the seed has power. Say that with me. The seed has power. God creates with his word. His word has creative power within itself. You remember when the angel Gabriel announces to Mary about the incarnation, right? And in his explanation as to how this is going to happen, in the Amplified Bible, look at how it's put. It says, "For with God, nothing is ever impossible." Watch this next phrase. "And no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment." God's word is a word of power. It affects what it expresses. Not just creative power, but also recreative power. Take a look at these next two scriptures. James chapter 1 says, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." In 1 Peter, it says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Listen, the Bible is information. It has content. It is not less than information, but it is much more than information. Infinitely more. It's seed. It's a power. When a seed is planted, that power is released. You know, and just as seed from some sort of vegetation has biological life within it, the word of God has the power of spiritual life within it. The life of God comes to you through understanding his word, the scriptures, the message, the gospel. When you hear, faith is ignited. And Romans 10:17 says, "Now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So you believe and you receive, and you are, as both Peter and Jesus said, you are born again. You are born from above. You are born anew. Listen, your eternal destiny is forever gloriously changed. Now watch this. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, let's read this one aloud together. Ready? Let's read it. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Listen, he didn't say the gospel has power. Didn't say that. He didn't say the gospel is powerful. He didn't say it brings power or it results in power. He said it is the power of God. Yeah. The gospel is the power of God in verbal form. And you know what happens when God speaks, don't you? Right? When God speaks, darkness becomes light. Yeah. When God speaks, void is filled with fullness. When God speaks, chaos comes into order. When God speaks, death is defeated by life. So the seed of God's word is not less than something you learn, but it is infinitely more because it's a life-infusing power. Can I ask you a question? Have you personally felt that? Has the gospel begun to work in you? Has it caused shifts and shakeups? Like C.S. Lewis said, has it torn down wings and built up brand new towers in your heart? Have you felt the word of God personally dealing with you instead of just informing you? Has the word of God come after you? Has it called you out? Has it grabbed you by the scruff of the neck? Has it lifted you up by the hand? Has it grabbed you by the heart? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Watch this. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." How many of you know the Bible is not just ink on a page? It's not just mere doctrine to adhere to. It's a hymn. It's alive. It has eyes. It holds us accountable in a life-giving way. Does this not blow your mind? It should. Now follow me here because this is important. You see, it is the seed of God's word that changes your eternal destiny. Therefore, it is the seed of God's word that changes your earthly trajectory. If it can change eternity, it can change the earthly. If it can change the sweet by and by, how many of you know it can change the here and now? Because this seed has power. It has the power to come into you and release the very life of God within you. When the word of God comes in, let me just say it like this, it releases you into another dimension of life. Zoe life. The God kind of life, life in the absolute, life the way God has it within himself. According to Jesus in John chapter 3, you see new realities. You experience things that you could not experience at a strictly human level, things that you could never tap into on a flesh level. The word of God has the ability to initiate you into a higher order of life. Jesus called it life from above. How many of you know that is life that is above just the daily grind? It is life that is above misery. It is above depression. It is no longer subject to the gravitational pull of self-centeredness. It is no longer tethered to the mundane existence of being merely flesh. Oh, you're human. You are human. How many of you all know we are all perfectly imperfect, right? Yeah. How many of you know that you often prove just how chronically human you are, right? We could just ask your spouse, right? How many of you spouses would say that your spouse is chronically human? How many of you would? Yeah, not very many of you are willing to just throw them right under the bus like that, right? Right? Most of you are saying, "Oh, no, baby, you're not. You're superhuman." All the smart ones. Okay, all right. But we're all perfectly imperfect. So when we talk about tapping into a higher order of life, it is certainly not something to be smug about. It's not something to be arrogant about. It's not something that you look down your nose at other people about. Really, it's just the opposite. It's something that should radically humble us. Because it's not by works lest any man should boast. It's not something that you achieve. It is something that you receive. This is all by grace and grace alone. But when the word of God comes in, it releases you into another dimension of life. You see brand new realities. For instance, you see the Father's love. You sense the promptings of the Spirit. You understand the Son's finished work. You see the sovereign omnipotence of God. You rest in the providential loving care of God. You see the promises. You see God at work even in the difficult things in your life. You see brand new realities. You have access to a higher order of life. The truth is, can I just tell you something? The truth is, you are more than just merely human when the seed of God's word is planted in your heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you are a new creature. You are a new creation. Vine's Biblical Dictionary says that is a brand new order of being. How many of you know there has never been a species of being that walks the planet with God on the inside? Oh, I'm preaching better than your amen. Never been one of those. You've become the light of the world. The salt of the earth. You've become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've become a carrier of the presence of God. You suddenly find now supernatural courage. You find peace that surpasses mere human understanding. You find inner strength that is not of this world, and you are complete in Him. That's what you have. That's who you are, all because of God's implanted word. Now, before the word of God really takes root in your heart, you either don't believe in that realm of reality. You don't see it. And if you don't see it, you can't believe it. You can't receive it. You can't experience it. Or maybe you've heard it all your life. You've always believed in the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. But it's never really been experientially real to you. They've been abstract principles. They've been nice stories. They've been, you know, theoretical and theologically true for you, but in a detached way. They haven't taken root at your core. And so, if it hasn't taken root at your core, if it's just something that, you've believed all your life, then it hasn't changed you. It hasn't transformed you. And therefore, you're living a very limited life. You're living at a fleshly level just as like everybody else. And I'm here to tell you today that you can go higher. You need to convince the person next to you. Turn to them and say, you can go higher. Go ahead, tell them. Say, you can go higher. Turn to the person on the other side and say, yep, you too. You can go higher. Better said, ready? You can grow higher. You can grow higher. These truths can become real. They can become solid, governing and guiding. These truths can become melt in your mouth sweet. You know how you'll know? Here's how you'll know you know when you get into trouble. When you get into trouble, real trouble. When trouble comes your way, ready? Is the wisdom of God, is the power of God, is the love of God such a reality that you can actually fortify yourself with those truths against that trouble? Yeah. Or do you just like freak out and lose it? Because you will freak out if all you've got is theoretical belief. If all you've got is academic religious, if all you've got is extrinsic faith. On the other hand, you won't come off the rails if you've received the word into the deep recesses of your heart and been initiated into this whole new dimension of life. For instance, let me give you an example. Let's say you failed at work, right? Let's say you blew right through a deadline, or you got the numbers all wrong, and you blew up the whole project, and you are under intense criticism for it. Now, most people believe, theoretically, in a God of love. But the question is, in that moment, when you failed and you're being scrutinized and criticized for it, in that moment, is the Father's love enough for you? Is the Father's a delight in you? Is that enough? Is his acceptance and his applause, is that enough? Is God's delight in you, in Christ, more real to you than the mean-spirited criticism? Is who you are in him sweet? Is it powerful? Is it glorious? Is it a refuge? Is it robust enough in you? Is it effective? Because let me just tell you something. If it is real in you, you can handle anything. I'm going to try this side of the room because that was just... I said, if it's real in you, you can handle anything. Amen. Actually happens to be extremely true. Because you've received the seed and it's getting rooted. You've been initiated into this higher dimension of life. See, if not, if God's love is just an abstraction, then you're just back with everybody else. If the seed, if the word, if the gospel comes in not just as information, but as a power, it will produce. It'll produce spiritual growth. But listen carefully, it's not mechanical growth. It's organic growth. It's not mechanical growth, it's organic growth. You see, my family, listen carefully, there is a difference between organic and mechanical growth. It is the difference between religion and relationship. Religion says, I obey, then God accepts me, and therefore he owes me. Relationship, a gospel-based relationship says, God accepts me through the radical grace of Jesus Christ, and therefore I am forever in his debt, and as a response, I love to obey. Ready? Religion and the gospel will both produce change in your life. They will. One will produce mechanically, and one will produce organically. Mechanical growth, what are we talking about? I want you to imagine with me, and I've thought about doing it as an illustration, but I think we had enough excitement last week, so just saying. But anyway, imagine with me, if you would, a pile of bricks right here. Can we make that pile of bricks grow? Absolutely we can. How do we make that pile of bricks grow? We throw more bricks on top. That's what we do. We just throw more bricks on top and it grows. Is that organic? Of course it's not. See, religion will change you mechanically. There'll be more things to do. There'll be more doctrines to learn, more classes to attend, busyness and activity and performances and observances. It's growth, but it's mechanical. Organic growth is more like a bulb that grows into a tulip. It's from the inside out. I'd like to say mechanical growth is from the outside in, but the truth of the matter is what happens on the outside never really reaches the inside. External observances never affect permanent change in the heart. Outside influences only change the outside. Your pile of bricks will never become a field of tulips. The way you know that you have organic growth is that you're not just getting busier, you're getting wiser, you're getting more compassionate, you're getting deeper. See, the facets of the character of Christ are beginning to bud and blossom in you. And the key word to that is it's beginning to happen. It's beginning to happen. God, how many of you know God is not looking for perfection? Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, right? He's never looking for perfection, but I do have to say this to you. He is looking for and expecting, just like any good gardener would, he is looking for and expecting growth. Buckle your seatbelts for the next verses. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Isaiah says, now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved, that's God, has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. Wonder what hill that was. He dug it up and cleared out its stones. Remember, God's the gardener. He takes out the stones. And planted it with the choicest vine. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. He expected it to bring forth good grapes. He expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? You may not want to say amen. You may want to say ouch or oh snap. God's not looking for perfection, but he is looking for and expecting growth. He's expecting good fruit. After all, he planted something ultimately precious, the choicest vine on a very fruitful hill outside of Jerusalem. See, here's the thing. The way that you know that organic growth is happening is, again, you're not just getting busier, but you're beginning to grow more fruitful. Yeah. You don't fly off the handle like you used to. You're kind and not harsh. You're quicker to overlook other people's mistakes. You are so much slower to get angry. You're becoming a better listener. You're becoming a more full-bodied and flavorful. You're maturing like a fine wine. So how does that happen? How does this life-changing power, how's it released? Like a seed. Science writer Hope Jahren shares an interesting fact about plants, especially how a tiny seed starts to put down roots, which is the most essential thing for a plant's survival, that the seed put down a root. She writes, a lucky root will eventually find water, but its first job is to anchor. If the seed takes root, eventually, it goes down 30, 90, even 120 feet. The results are powerful, she writes. The tree's roots can swell and split bedrock and move gallons of water daily for years, much more efficiently than any pump yet invented by man. She says, if the root takes root, then the plant becomes all but indestructible. Tear apart everything above ground, everything. And most plants can still grow rebelliously back from just one intact root. How is life-changing power released? Ready? The seed releases its power by going in deep. So what does that mean? It means that we grow down to grow up. Say that with me. We grow down to grow up. Say it again one more time louder. We grow down to grow up. Seeds release their power only if they go in deep. Now, this is certainly what Jesus is teaching in the parable. There are three soils that don't produce organic growth. Why not? Because in all three cases, it's a depth problem. Wayside doesn't penetrate at all, right? Stony ground doesn't go deep enough. Among thorns, it goes in at the same level as the weeds and the thorny bushes. There are other concerns that are equally as important as Jesus's. So ready? Could it be that the issue with three out of every four people is that the gospel doesn't go in deep enough? Let me say that again. Could it be that the problem with three out of every four people is that the gospel doesn't go in deep enough? What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying the way this incredible power is released in your life is by taking the word of God and listening and hearing and reflecting and discussing and applying, ready? Over and over and over and over again. When you do that, you're going deeper. It's the seed being planted deeper, where it's anchoring your heart and anchoring your soul and anchoring your emotions. You're getting rooted deeper in God. And now you're starting to see things from his perspective. You're actually absorbing his thoughts. That's how this incredible power is released in your life. And that's how you're changed. You know, there's an incredible example in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 2, it's the only place where we see a full-on confrontation between apostles, right? The apostle Paul approaches the apostle Peter. because he sees Peter doing something that he thinks is absolutely wrong. Paul confronts Peter and he says, you know, and here's what Peter's doing. When Peter is around Gentiles, he's hanging with the Gentiles. He's behaving like a Gentile. So he's not observing all the dietary laws. He's not observing any of those laws. He's just behaving like a Gentile. So, you know, for instance, if the Gentiles are having a ham sandwich, Peter's having a ham sandwich. Even though the dietary laws say no ham. But when the Jews come, especially the Judaizers, the circumcision, all of a sudden Peter pulls away from the Gentiles and he hangs with the Jews. Because it's been ingrained in him all his life that the Jews are separate, that they are God's separate people, that you're not to have fellowship with Gentiles. So he hangs. So when the Jews come, he's a Jew. Paul watches this and says, "What is up with that?" And he comes up to Peter and basically says, "Pete, I smell ham on your breath, man. What are you doing? Why are you playing the hypocrite? Why this?" And Paul comes to the conclusion, if it was in our day, he would come to the conclusion that the fact of the matter is that Peter's behaving with prejudice. He's behaving with racial prejudice. He's saying, "Well, I'll hang, but then I'm not." He's looking down. Now listen, Paul could have come to Peter and he could have come to him and said, "Hey, listen, man, racism is against God's will." He could have done that and he would have been right. But that's not what Paul does. Paul could have come and worked on his will. And you know what he would have gotten? He would have gotten change, but it would have been a mechanical change. Or he could come and work on the heart and get organic change. Just jot it down, Galatians 2:14, here's what Paul does. Paul comes to Peter and he says, "Listen, what you're doing, the way you're behaving, listen," he says, "is not in line with the gospel." It's not in line with the gospel. He's saying, "Pete, listen, think of the gospel here. You were saved by sheer grace. Jesus was excluded. He was crucified outside the city so that you could be included. He was rejected so you could be accepted." And that eliminates any kind of superiority, any kind. That eliminates prejudice and racism. That shouts very loudly that everyone matters. Pete, the gospel hasn't gone in deep enough. It hasn't governed your heart. It hasn't regulated your relationships. The insecurity that racism always needs to feed off of is still too much in you. You haven't worked the life-changing power of God's grace deep enough into your heart yet. Paul doesn't go after Peter's will. He doesn't hammer him from the outside. No, he tells him, "Listen, think it out, man. Push it down deeper. Until it catches fire and explodes with new life." Can I ask you a question? Have you worked the gospel deep into the roots of your life? The gospel, the finished work of Jesus Christ, the totality of what he did and accomplished there, have the roots of the gospel become the roots of your life? So that when life squeezes you, and how many of you know, life will squeeze you every now and then, right? When life squeezes you, what comes out of you? Is it God's word? Is it God's truth? When adversity comes your way, do you say things like, "You know what? Even this, God will work it together for my good. God's got me, so I'm going to be okay. Hey, you know what? My Heavenly Father always has my best interest at heart." Is that what comes out of you when you get squeezed? When you get squeezed into tight places? You see, here's the thing. The deeper the seed goes, the more life is released. Let me say that again. The deeper the seed goes, the more life is released. Say it with me. Ready? The deeper the seed goes, the more life is released. So why did Jesus characterize the word of God, the gospel, as seed? Why seed? Several theologians and a lot of commentaries have characterized those soils, those four soils, as people Jesus was around. Again, there's a huge crowd around him. And in that crowd, if you read the end of Mark 3, rolling right into Mark 4, in that crowd is also his mother and his brothers. His family is there. So the first soil, hard-hearted wayside, is no doubt Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, the religious establishment, the religious leadership. The second soil, stony ground, is the crowd, the crowd of onlookers. The third soil among thorns is his family, especially his brothers at that time. See, the parable of the soils is not just a parable about how people respond to the word, but how people respond to Jesus. How many of you know Jesus did not come to judge, but to be judged? He did not come to exercise strength, but he came to become weak and die, because seeds only release their power if they fall into the ground and die. In John chapter 12, here's how Jesus speaks of himself. He speaks of himself as seed. And he says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Ready? Listen carefully. Jesus came as the ultimate seed. He became voluntarily weak for us. He didn't come as a hammer. He didn't come as a sword. He came as a seed. He became a seed that grows into the ground and dies. But ready? That's the secret. That's the secret of the gospel's power right there. Because the power of the word is the weakness of the Lord. Ready? The power of the word is the weakness of the Lord. I know some of you are probably thinking, the weakness of the Lord. That sounds oxymoronic. That sounds like an impossibility. What do you mean? The weakness of the Lord. The Lord's almighty. What is the weakness of the Lord? Listen, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us specifically that the weakness of the Lord is Christ on the cross at Calvary. Yeah. I love the fact that the Bible also tells us that the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of any man. But that's the expression, the weakness of God. So if you see him doing that for you, if you see and think upon and meditate upon and reflect and behold the beauty of his weakness deeply, that life comes into your life. That power comes into your heart. That, my friend, will change you. When the weakness of God, Christ on the cross, becomes vividly and graphically projected on the canvas of your heart, that'll change you. When the shutter of your heart opens and that's the image that gets captured and imprinted, that will change you. The weakness of the Lord is the power of the word. Seeing the power, the efficacy of his weakness for you, seeing him willing to become seed, man, that changes you from the inside out. It changes your perspective. It changes your worldview. It changes your identity, and it changes you organically, not mechanically. Right. Can I just tell you this? Nothing will change you like that. Nothing. That's the revelation that causes a revolution to happen in your life. And in the end, here's what happens. Verse 20, Jesus said, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Listen carefully. When you ask God to be your gardener, when you receive his word as seed, when you base your brain in the beauty of his weakness, your heart will be supernaturally transformed. Man, you'll obey and you'll pray and do any number of spiritual disciplines. You'll respond to God's grace so gracefully in such an unforced way. Listen, it'll all be naturally supernatural. 30, 60, and 100-fold means supernatural results. Another way to look at it is like this. Ready? I don't care what kind of marble slab is on your heart. Seeds burst through bedrock. They burst through concrete. They burst through marble slabs. It doesn't matter what kind of addiction. It doesn't matter what kind of fear. It doesn't matter what kind of alienation or what kind of horrific self-image you may have. It doesn't matter what kind of horrific thing was done to you by somebody else. It doesn't matter how messed up you are on the inside. You take this seed in and it has the power to crack slabs and cause that stone to roll right off of you. Receive the seed. Tend your soul. Let God, your gardener, landscape your life with the word. Read, reflect, meditate. Ruminate, marinate, chew, brew. Because it's seed, listen carefully, because it's seed, because it's organic growth. If you believe and receive the truth of God's word deeply, your growth is absolutely inevitable. I said your growth, if you'll do this, your growth is absolutely inevitable. Not only can you grow, but you will grow. There will be change. You'll break free from all the marble slabs. You'll see chains break. You will see prison doors open. Generational dysfunction will end with you. And new vistas of God's goodness will open up to you. 30, 60, 100 fold. Supernatural results. Can I just say it like this? They're waiting for you. So dig deeper. Go down deeper. Get rooted in truth. And watch God's love and life and power be released in you.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.